It's my second message out of James. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to start preaching from this on Sunday night, going through John and Peter, and maybe start preaching on Bible doctrine on Wednesday night here. Go through all the doctrines of the Bible. The things of starting with the fundamentals. Fundamentals. I've been on my mind for months and months, and now as good as time as any to get started. But James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or different, all kinds of different kinds of temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now I want to find my subject there in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Now, when James wrote this epistle, there are some in the churches that he wrote to, they opposed it. They didn't like it. And there's a lot of people don't like it today. They rejected it as being without any authority. And they rejected it because he didn't call himself an apostle, because he was the Lord's brother. But they also rejected it because it seems to be so different from what Paul the apostle taught. Paul taught justification by faith without works. That God justifies the ungodly without works. David describes the blessedness of the man. David described the blessedness of the man. Blessed is he who God imputeth righteousness without works. And so you see that, and so Paul was talking about justification freely. And James comes along and he says that works will not, faith alone will not justify me. And so he says, you see how the man is justified by his works and not by his faith only. Now, how are you going to reconcile the two? Well, Paul himself said in one place, he says, you know, be careful to maintain good works. And what Paul does is he talks about our justification before God. That's something that God does for us in the courts of heaven. And justification by our works is what justifies our faith before men. You see how that Abraham's faith was manifested by his works. And that's what he says. If anybody, people can't see your faith. They can only see how you act. They can only see how you do. They can only see how you react. They can only see what you talk about. They can only see the things you do while you're in this world. That's the only thing they can see. And so that's the difference in the two messages. But this blessed book of James is full of instructions for believers. And it on lots and lots of subjects. First of all, on patience. It talks here about patience. You know, knowing that your patience, your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work. And he talks about patience. You know the patience of Job. And then he talks about prayer. Talks about humility. Talks about good works. Talks about controlling the tongue. Oh, he talks a lot about the tongue. And he talks about the difference between the wealthy and the poor. He talks about having contempt for the world. And he talks about what true faith really is. See, the book of James deals with practical things. It puts believers' responsibilities in this world. And it makes a great distinction between believers and false professors. And there's lots of false for faith that's counterfeited like anything else. The only one thing the devil cannot truly counterfeit, and that's the love of God. He cannot counterfeit that. He can't counterfeit love in your heart toward God and toward your brethren. He can't do that. He can counterfeit faith, counterfeit works, counterfeit a lot of things, but he can't counterfeit love. But that's why James here, he shows a distinction between the believers and false professors. First he says, and I dealt with this last week, James a servant. He delighted in being called a servant, not an apostle, a bond slave. And you remember I talked Sunday morning about Christ taking upon himself the form of a servant. And if Christ was took upon himself the form of a servant, James says, I'll be a servant. And then he said, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he was the Lord's brother, but he said, here, I'm a servant of him. I'd rather be a servant of Christ and have a spiritual relationship is to have a physical relationship. And then to the, you know, that's what Mary. Everybody goes on about Mary. Now, you know, the Catholics and everybody, even the Episcopalians, Lutherans and all them, they go on about Mary, how holy Mary was. But let me tell you something. Mary knew that her Redeemer was in her womb, that her salvation come from her own womb, and that she needed to be saved by the grace of Christ, the blood of Christ, as much as anybody else did. And that's why James said he was as rather be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord even called her, woman, what have I to do with thee? So then he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the 12 sons of Jacob. And here, of course, he's talking about true Israel. God's Israel. The Israel of God, the elect. And they're scattered abroad. Strangers in this world, sojourners, pilgrims, citizens of another kingdom. And they're looking for a country whose builder and maker is God. This country's not their home. They're scattered abroad, out in all the world. And then look what he says here. Now, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. How are we to regard these trials that God sends us? These trials. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. How are we to regard these trials? How do we react unto these trials? First of all, he says, my brethren. He calls them his brethren. And all he understands that all of God's people in this world, they're going to go through trials. It goes without saying, in this world, every believer will have trouble. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. In the world, John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation. But you be of good cheer, I've already overcome this world. And he told his disciples, he says, you know the world hates you, but it hated me before it ever hated you. And the reason it hates you is because I chose you out of the world. And that's what upsets people when you talk about God chose me. He didn't choose everybody. He didn't intend to choose everybody. Christ didn't intend to die for everybody. God didn't make salvation possible for everybody. Just as, and that's why the people hate Jews, is because the Jews said, we're God's people. And they said, Lord, you mean to tell me that you're God's the only one true God? Yes, that's what I mean to tell you. Well, we'll show you that ain't so. And that's the way they do us. And that's why they waved at our Lord, because he says, I come from the Father. You can't come from God. You're just a man. You can't be one of God's elect. You can't be chosen of God. You're no better than anybody else. So what? If you ain't no better than nobody else, you ain't done nothing. You know, it's not us. We didn't make ourselves to differ anyway.
No, sir.
God did. Grace did. And oh, beloved, and that's why he says, Timothy says, you know, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But here we're going to have these trials. What's our attitude to be? He says, count it all joy. Count it joy? Well, you find so many people in the Scriptures, they did. When John and Peter and James were taken before the council and they were beat for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, it said in Acts 5 that they went away rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this, he says, you know, I will rather glory. I'd rather glory in my necessities. In my troubles, in my trials, in my temptations, in my distresses. If I have Christ, I'd rather have him than anything in this world. My necessities, I'll have them, but I've got Christ. I've got distresses, I'll have them, but I've got Christ. I'll have troubles, I have them, but I'll have Christ too. And everybody's going to have these things, these necessities. But he says, they'll have them, but I've got Christ. So I glory in mine because I know who sends them. And all, beloved, and that's why our Lord Jesus says, blessed when... Now, this is absolute contrary to the world. Blessed when men shall revile you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice about that. But that's not the way we do. Most folks, whenever they hear somebody say something bad about them, evil about them, they get mad and they want to straighten out and defend themselves and straighten out and let everybody know what the truth is. Listen, God knows the truth. Don't never defend yourself.
That's right.
Don't never do it. Huh? Let me give you three reasons why we should consider our trials as blessings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. First of all, here's the first reason why we should consider our trials as blessings. First, because God's providence brings our trials to us. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's not destiny. It's not Mother Nature. It's not our sin. It's not our failings. It's the providence of God that sends our trials to us. It don't mean God's mad at us. It don't mean that we've done something wrong. That's the first thing fundamentalism and religious tells you. When you do something wrong, God's getting you for that. But no. For we know all things. That means everything. All things are work together. This, that, the other thing, high, low, wide, down, depth, everything, high, depth, what, all of it works together. Past, present, future, left, right, all right, all of it works together for our good. To them who are the called according to God's purpose.
Yes, sir.
And beloved, it comes from our Heavenly Father. When it rains a lot, it makes us appreciate the sun when it comes out. Huh? And when it's real, real cold, it makes us appreciate the warmth. And so God sends us these things to make us appreciate it when they're over. And secondly, the second reason is that faith must be tried. Here's the second reason why we consider our trials. Faith must be tried. Ain't that what it says there in verse 3? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God tries your faith that it might work. It can't work if you ain't got it. It ain't going to work. It's going to quit. It's going to complain. It's going to murmur. It's going to back up. Faith must be tried. The proof of your faith that it works. And it can only be proved by trials. Let prove all things. And trials are given that we may know whether we're leaning on the arm of the flesh or we trust in the Lord. Are we leaning on this arm or are we trusting the Lord? And that's what this faith is, what he tries it for. If I want to know the genuineness of my faith, I have to have it tried. If I would know that I haven't run in vain, I have to have my faith tried. If I would know that I'm not a stony ground hearer, my faith must be tried. Huh? The only way to know if the foundation is sure is for the storms to come. That's the only way to know. That's the only way. The only way you know nowhere in the world. How can I know I'm not a stony ground here? You've got to have your faith tried. Will I run in vain? Have your faith tried. Will your faith work? Faith worketh. And here's the third reason why. Not only because, beloved, that faith can be proved. But look what else it says here. Trials not only reveal faith, but they bring and work out and bring and encourage faith. Ain't that what he says? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trials not only reveal our faith to be real, to be true, but they work. These trials work. They bring out. They encourage patience. Now, when I was dealing with this today and yesterday, as a verse of scripture come to my mind just like that, and I want you to look at it with me in Luke 21. Luke 21:19. Patience. We was talking about this the other day. Somebody was telling me that they used to hear, faith worketh experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And this patience that he's talking about here is not like you're going to a restaurant waiting in lines to get in to eat. That's not the kind of patience he's talking about here. I ain't got none of that. And that's not what it talks about then. With faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And when he says faith worketh patience, that's not what it's not us standing in line to get something and just waiting patiently. That's not what patience here means. The same word is persevere, to endure, to be tried, to abide while this, to abide where you're at while troubles are on you. To abide, to stay right where you're at when things are being tried around you. That's why he says, you know the patience of Job. That don't mean Job just sat around twiddling his thumbs. He went on living. He went on trusting. He went on believing. He went on, beloved, honoring God while he was being tried.
Amen.
And look here in Luke 21 and verse 19. Look what this says here. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Whose patience?
Yours.
You're going to be patient. You're going to endure. You're going to persevere. You're going to abide in God. You're going to abide in His Word. You're going to abide in the Gospel. You're going to abide in the church. You're going to abide in the faith. Whenever God sends a trial, is He going to work this patience in you? Is He going to work this perseverance in you? That's why it says, patience worketh trials work of experience and experience patience. And every time we have an experience and God tries us, it produces this patience. It produces this ability to wait on God. It produces this power, this strength, encourages us to wait on God, because just as sure as He tries us, there's an end of the trial. We just got to wait till we get to the end of it. And persevere and be patient. And there's a lot of folks who don't have this patience. They can't abide in God. They can't abide in the Gospel. They can't abide in the Scripture. They can't abide in Christ. They can't abide in the church. Because they just get upset with the way God deals with them. And that's why it says, you know, that trials not only reveal faith, but they bring out and encourage patience. Oh, if God never tried us and left us free from troubles, what kind of people would we be? What kind of people would we be? Huh? Well, we'd be awful hard. I know I would. I'm hard enough with the patience and with the trials of that. We'd be awful hard. We would not have no pity or compassion on anybody. If God didn't try us and send troubles our way, then we'd just be hard. We'd be hard cases. We wouldn't be able to identify with anybody and what they went through. No. We'd be high-minded. Oh, my. Well, I made their bed, let them lie in it. Oh, they just want somebody to pity them. Oh, we'd get hard. Huh? But oh my, if God didn't send us trials to work this patience in us, we'd never learn patience. We'd never learn how to show pity to anybody. We'd never have any compassion. And we certainly wouldn't know anything about persevering, waiting on the Lord. Does that make any sense to you? Does that make any sense? So there's three things. God's providence brings our trials. Our faith must be tried. And then trials not only reveal faith, but encourage faith. Now let's go back over here in our text again. In James. Five blessings. I'm going to give us five blessings in these verses here that we gain by the trial of our faith. You know, it's a blessing that our faith is tried, that it's proved. We don't, you know, God don't need our faith proved to Him. It's proved to us.
Yes.
It's proved to one another. You know, it's if God, there's some of you here, you that are here, just as sure as God lets us go another 15 years or 20 years, some of you will already be going to glory. But there'll be some of you be right here, coming on Wednesday nights, Sunday night, and Sunday morning. You know why? Because your faith has been proved. It's evident you got the faith of God's elect. And what a blessing it is that God tries our faith to prove it to us. I want to know that it's real. I don't want to be slipped to counterfeit. Yeah, I saw somewhere the other day somebody in heaven, somebody heard God reveal, the first thing they done, they held that thing up to the light. You see? Flipped it over this way and that way and every way. They won't get stuck with a phony. They won't get stuck with a phony $100 bill. Well, I don't want the devil to slip me a counterfeit. God, here it is. You look at it. You try it. You put it in the fire. You do what you will with it. I don't want a counterfeit. Prove it. Prove it that it's real. Prove it that it's genuine. Prove it that you're the one that gave it to me. Prove it that it's the faith of God. Try it. Try it. That's what happens. Huh? Five blessings. First of all, the first blessing to this, the trial, when God tries our faith, it proves our sincerity. It proves our sincerity. If we bear it without turning aside, oh my, you think about this. If we bear the trials of our faith without turning aside. Now I know you might have thought about turning aside. You might have felt like turning aside. But you didn't. you might have said, I need to go that way. But you didn't. I feel like I ought to go that way. But you didn't. You didn't. Your faith sincere. And secondly, the blessing of the trying of our faith is it shows the truthfulness of our doctrinal belief. It shows the truthfulness of our doctrine. We believe that God is sovereign.
Yes.
We believe that God orders all things for our good. We believe that we're God's elect and that God chose us from eternity. Sent His Son to die for us, to shed His blood for us, to rise again from the dead for our justification, called us by His gospel, sealed us by His Holy Spirit, and promises us glory hereafter.
Amen.
But now it's one thing to know it up here. It's another thing to experience. It's another thing to say God's sovereign. It's another thing when He's putting you in the fire to kiss the hand of His sovereignty and His providence. Huh? Oh, when you experience God's hand, when you experience the sovereignty of God, when you experience the grace of God, when you experience the trials of God, when you experience the truth of the gospel. And that's not just because you heard them. We learn doctrine, but then we experience them as they work out in us. Oh my, when you're sick, everybody say, oh boy, I tell you to trust God when you're sick. But when God tells you that you got cancer and you ain't got but 6 months to live, and you got to take all these treatments going to make you deathly ill, you're putting into life and experience what you say you believe. Will you trust God then? Huh? Oh my. Troubles, when you have troubles in the home, when the kids are out of pocket, they're rebels, lie, steal, cheat. Marriage, it seems like it's having trouble in the marriage. It seems like you can't get along. It seems like you live separate lives. Trouble in the church. Trouble on the job. You go on the job, people ridicule you. You hear the office language on the job. And then the troubles you have in your own mind, in your own heart. And if you're able to say, God's on the throne. God's on the throne. I'm in His hands. And He can and will do what's right by me. He cannot do anything but what's right. It's impossible for Him to do me wrong. And I know that He loves me. And He gave His Son for me. And He knows exactly what's best for me. Exactly what I need that takes and conforms me to the image of Christ Jesus the Lord. He knows what it takes. And the third thing about the third blessing is your own faith in God is proved when you cling to Him under temptations. Your faith in God is proved when you cling to Him. I mean cling to Him. You know, I mean cling to Him. A little old baby gets scared. A little old baby, you know, and they go crying. You pick them up and they just throw their arms around, just hug up to you, just cry as they can't squeeze you. That's the way we are with God. We just cling to Him when He tries us. A faith that's never tried, how can you depend on it? But if in your darkest hour you said, Lord Jesus, I cast my burden on You, You'll sustain me. You have, and You will. I'm bringing it, taking it to You, Lord. You'll sustain me. And you cry out to God, "Oh God, please keep my garment unspotted." And you find out that He sustains you and helps you. You know then that your faith is that of God's elect. Huh? You cling to Him during your temptations and trials. You're afraid to trust yourself. You're afraid to lean to your own understanding. You're just scared to death to do anything else but to cling to Him and say, "Lord, I need You. You've got to have to sustain me. You've got to keep me up. I can't go on without You." And fourthly, here's the fourth blessing. Our trials teach us the great, great strength of our Lord in our weakness. Huh? I've quoted this so many times, but let's look at it again. Over here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. We've quoted this so many times, but let's just look at it tonight. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Our trials teaches us the strength, the great strength of our Lord in our weakness. When we learn, this is what these trials do for us. We learn that when we think we stand, we pretty much by ourselves, we find out we really can't. And we learn that Christ's strength is made perfect when we are absolutely strengthless. No power whatsoever. It says here in verse 9, where Paul says there in verse 8, he said, "For this thing," about that messenger of Satan sent to buffet him in his flesh, he said, "This thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me," thrice. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. How many times have you been without any strength at all? Any strength. And the Lord, whenever you don't have any strength left to pray, to trust, to read or anything, when you're just up to at the end of the rope, that's when Christ's strength is perfected. Because you know you're standing because of Him and Him alone. I wished I stayed that weak all the time. I wished I was like that. I wished I never ever thought that I had any strength at all. But every once in a while I do. And once in a while I'm presumptuous. Here's the fifth blessing of our trials. Trials prove the purity of our motives. God sends these trials, and this is a blessing. They prove the purity of our motives. And I tell you who they prove them to. They prove them even to the devil. Not only to you, but to the devil. It's like Job. When Satan questioned, and he asked, the question that Satan asked was not about Job's conduct. It was not about how he lived. He didn't come up to God and say, "You know, he don't live right. You know, he's not living right. He's not living a dedicated life. You know that?" That's not what he talked about. No. He didn't say he quit being a teetotaler. He didn't talk about his conduct at all. You know what he questioned him about? About his motive. You know why he serves you? For the same reason about every other preacher tells you why everybody else ought to serve God. Because if you serve God and give Him your best, He'll give you 10 times back. He'll make you healthy. He'll make you wealthy. He'll make you wise. You sow your seed faith, and boy, it'll sprout into trees. You want a Cadillac? Put it on the door on your thing and claim it for Jesus' sake. And that's what Satan accused Job of. He said, "He serves you for only what he can get out of you." Huh? And oh, he don't care nothing for you, oh God. He only cares that men thinks he cares for you. But oh, God comes along and lets him get tried, and he loses everything. And what does he say? "Don't he slay me. Yet, I'm going to trust him." Huh? Oh my. He blesses the taking God as well as the giving God.
Amen.
Huh? He says, we receive good at the hand of the Lord. Shall we not also receive evil? Oh, my. That's a blessing that God proves the sincerity of our faith. Oh, what blessings. Our faith being tried. And then look what is said here in verse 2. Here of James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it. Count it, all joy. Let's look at this word count for a little while. You know the way the world counts? They count gain as godliness. God really blessing him. And they look at the blessings because of what somebody possesses. They look at the outward things, the possessions, the material things that they have. They suppose that gain is godliness. Huh? Gain is godliness. And I heard Glenn Beck talking about this afternoon. He's telling about this fella got a little money. He said, the only place I'd put it is in the church. He said, I got more, put more in the church. I got more, I gave more and more away. And as the more I gave away, the richer I got. Who in the world? If you give for that reason, needless to say, the world counts gain as godliness. If God was for you, things wouldn't be the way they are. You know that? Oh my, God's treating me so bad, I don't believe He loves me anymore. Oh, I thought you're supposed to be happy, always smiling. Things are going wrong, praise the Lord anyhow. That's the way the world counts. You know the way a believer counts? Lord, I don't want to murmur. I don't want to complain. Murmur. You know, when you go through the Old Testament, you find what God does to murmurers. Oh, He hated murmurers. And you know a murmur, when somebody murmurs, you say, what did you say? They go off murmuring, you know, what did you say? Say what you got to say. Quit murmuring about it. And that's what they do. They just murmur. They don't come right out and say anything against God. They just murmur. And they see you say, Lord, this way a believer counts. Lord, I don't want to murmur. I don't want to complain. Oh, Lord, conform me to the image of Christ. Let my will, oh, Lord, be lost in Thy will. We say that God's too kind, too good to be unkind. He's too wise to do wrong. And we'll say, I'm not getting half what I deserve. Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked I'll return. And we count it like this. I don't have to have the world. And I don't have to have a lot in this world. But I do have to have God. I do have to have Christ. I've got to have Him. That's the way a believer counts. And how does God count? Well, let me show you over in Philippians. You know how God counts? Philippians 1:29. The way the world counts, the way the believer counts, this is the way God counts. Count it all joy. The way God counts, He gives it to us to suffer. This is the way God counts our trials and suffering. He said in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. For what? His sake. For His sake. If He suffered in this world, why wouldn't we? And I'll tell you another way He counts it. Whom He loves, He rebukes and He chastens. Every son whom He receiveth, He rebukes and chastens. And if you have not received not chastisement, you're a bastard, not a son. And that word chastisement means it's not a whipping, it's not punishment. It means that it's a view to correction. It's a view to correction. You know, we do our children that way. We know we rebuke and chasten our children with a view to them getting better, getting stronger, getting wiser and learning. And we know what's best for our children. We say, this is what's best for you. And they'll say, no, I don't do that. And then you say, honey, I know what's best. I've been where you're at. I know what's best for you. And if we're that way by our children, and we rebuke them and we chasten them with a view to correct them, how much more would God do us that way? And ain't you grateful He does? Oh, I'm grateful. That He's got to hold the reins. He says, whoa! That's about as fast as I want you to go. I want you to go this way or that way. Well, He'll let you go. But He's got the reins. And Lord, don't never, hold them reins. And there's another. He means for us and the world to know what it is to trust Him. He means for us and the world to know what it is to trust Him. For the just to live by faith. The just to live. My own sister said to me, she knows she's been in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out of religion. She told me one time, she says, after all these years, and she don't agree with anything I believe. After all these years, she said, one thing I can say. You ain't been in and out. You ain't been up and down. You've been right there. You know, because the world's watching. Huh? All them people down there where I live. 30 years been down in there. And don't you think those people ain't been watching and listening? And they see every Sunday morning you get in your car and you head towards the service. Sunday night you head toward, Wednesday night you head. Have a meeting in place. Why is that? God intends the world to know and us to know to just live by faith. They look to trust in Him alone. And here's another reason why God counts. He counts, He means to have all of our heart. He's not going to share it with nothing or no one. And He counts only those whose faith and has faith. And let me show you this and say, go back over to 2 Timothy. That's just about two books back over, one book back over from Hebrews, back to the left. 2 Timothy. I want you to see this. 2 Timothy 2. And I'll hurry. Oh my. Look what he says here. He only counts those whose faith is proved. He said here in verse 17. 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as doeth a canker, or as gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and watch this, and overthrow the faith of some. Watch this now. But nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Now He knows. He counts only those whose faith has been proved. Now back over in our text. And I will. I got to hurry on. Oh. Back over here, and we're to endure trials. You know, knowing this, that the trying, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, beloved, we're to endure trials without wanting a quick deliverance. That the works may be done. Let patience have her perfect work. The work's got to be done. The trial's got to do its effect. It's got to do what it's meant to do. The lesson must be learned. Let patience have her perfect work. That you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We can't resign from the race. We must endure to the end. Right to the end of the trial. And this is that we may be perfect and entire, that we may be fully developed and mature in grace, that we may grow in grace and perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that word wanting nothing means lacking nothing essential that would make us a strong, strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer being grounded and settled in the faith. Now listen to these three statements. If you don't get anything else I've said tonight, get these three statements. Being grounded and settled in the faith, wanting nothing, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. We must be gracious in love as well as grounded in truth. We must be strong in practice as well as sound in principle. We must be givers of mercy as well as receivers of mercy. That's perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then let me ask you this with the last thing there in verse 5. How can we count it joy? How can we be happy? How can we rejoice in the midst of trials? How can we have this patience? How can we, creatures of time and sense, submit to the will of God, resist our flesh, resist our wills, resist our desires? Here's how it tells us. In verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, how to deal with these things, how to deal with these trials, how to deal with these temptations, to get this patience. If any of you lack wisdom, oh Lord, give us wisdom to deal with these things. That's what he's saying. Give us wisdom to know how to go through this world honoring you. Not murmuring, not complaining, letting your patience, letting this our trials of our faith produce this perfect work in us. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what does he say? Let him ask God. Lord, I don't think I have sense enough to do these things. I don't have the wisdom to do it. I'm such a childish person. Oh, my. And then look what he said. Let him ask of God. And watch what he does. He gives us to all. Not as he don't only give them to all, but he gives it liberally. And that word liberally means he gives a whole bunch of it. Liberally is the opposite of niggardly. Niggardly means, you know, just give a little bit at a time. He gives liberally. He gives a whole bunch of it. Gives it freely. And he gives it to all liberally. And then look what it says. And he don't upbraid you. What does that upbraid mean? That means when somebody comes asking you for help, you start telling them all the mistakes they made and I ain't going to do this no more. You've done this wrong. You've done that wrong. You failed in this. You made a mess out of that. And you failed at this and you failed at that. He begins to tell you all the things that you've done wrong. And now this is the last time you're going to ask me for this. No, God don't upbraid you. He don't bring up one foolish thing you've said, one foolish way you've acted, one time you murmured and complained and got aggravated. He don't bring up any of that. What does it say? If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And watch what it says now. And it shall be given him. Just ask God. You won't weary him. And you can't ask too often and you can't ask too much. And it shall be given him. Huh? Oh, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. Let him ask God. And he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Our Father, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for the trials of our faith. Lord, if you didn't try our faith, we would never know it's real. We would never know it's true. Would never know that we trusted you. So thank you. And God bless these dear saints tonight, those whose faith are being tried right now. Those, dear Lord, you're dealing with. And we do come and ask for that wisdom that comes from above. It's peaceable, gentle, easily entreated. Oh, give us that wisdom to live to your glory, to keep our burdens and our trials in such a way that we honor you. Blessed be your name. In Christ's name we bless you. Amen.